Now it's official on the tape. So that's interesting that Cade and the Hallworths are talking about abiding in Christ, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So this is a good tie-in. I guess the Lord's in this for us today. So the wedding went very well, and I don't know if anybody has any thoughts. For me, I thought, so for those of you guys who don't know, Laura and Chris, two of the core members of the church, and I thought it was a real quality wedding through and through, both the wedding and reception. And they're really both quality people, and they like to do things artistically well, you know. And so I thought everything they did was their touches, their artistic touches. And I thought it was, you know, everything they did was very meaningful and fun in different ways, and I thought it was really good. I don't know, did anybody else have any thoughts about what they liked about the wedding? Yeah, the reception had English country dancing, so that was fun with the caller. So that was great. Any other thoughts? What you guys liked about it the most? Like their story. Yeah, they shared their story up front during the wedding, which I've never seen happen before. That was a new thing. So, and then also they physically had their hands tied with a rope together after they exchanged rings. I've never seen that before in a wedding. So they truly tied the knot, you know. There's a knot, a physical knot of their hands. But then when they went out for the greeting, they had taken the rope off. I said, oh, that quickly, Elon. Symbolic, but good. Any other thoughts about the wedding? Okay, well, it was a good... Yeah, everything was excellent. The venue was great, and there was some old pastor friends of ours there, like that Barbara knew back in Michigan State days. Pat Jeff Moore, and Peg Moore is what, yeah. So we got to sit with them, that was fun. So it was good. Well, we're not going to have a formal sermon today, but these are just some thoughts that were on my heart following up from our CLT meeting Wednesday night. So like I said, it seemed like the Lord put this together. Kate brought this up in the van, too. So Kate, you and I are on the same page with the Spirit today or this week. And at CLT is our college leadership training, college leadership training for college students. We have 8 college students. We get together on Wednesday nights this summer. And the students pick the topics that we're going to talk about. And so Wednesday night, we talked about asceticism. What an interesting topic, right? And I'm not going to go over the details, but asceticism is just this kind of concept out there of, well, I'll read you the definition. It's a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from sensual pleasures, often for the pursuit of pursuing spiritual goals. Ascetics may withdraw from the world or continue to be a part of society, but it's typically involves a frugal lifestyle characterized with renunciation of material possessions and time spent fasting, concentrating on reflection of spiritual matters and whatnot. So that's the concept of asceticism, which is not just it's not necessarily a Christian thing. It's just a concept out there that's in other religions as well. That's just how they define that type of behavior. And in historic Christianity, things that would be considered sort of ascetic practices in a high level would be things like you've seen through the history of the church, simple living or fasting, prayer, ethical practices such as compassion, humility, that type of thing. One commentator... Christian commentator that I like summed it up this way. He said, it's best to take ascetic theology in its broadest sense, the highest level, meaning the study of Christian discipline and spiritual life. And so the idea is that we don't really talk about it in those terms in the Christian church. We talk about it more as the spiritual disciplines of the faith, things that we do. And as I thought about it, the danger, this is the follow-up from Wednesday, I thought about one danger, so that's how it kind of intersects the Christian faith. I thought about one danger of a pure ascetic focus is if we think that we can become spiritually vibrant in and of our own abilities. And that's one danger, if we think that we can do it, we can become spiritually vibrant in our own efforts. And so it's kind of like if you have this line of spiritual growth. You know, so this is how to achieve spiritual growth. All the way over here, if the pendulum swings all the way over here, this is a person who's relying purely on human effort, right? So that's that could be a danger of a pure aesthetic lifestyle, is thinking, it's all me. My spiritual growth is all about me. If I just do X, Y, and Z, we've called that in the church many different things, like legalism. There's been a lot of different words thrown around to that, to think that we can just grunt out spiritual growth all on our own. Okay? What did I write there? Human effort. Okay, human effort. This should be like all human effort, right? All human effort. Then over here, I don't know what to call this. This is kind of like do nothing, right? So this is probably a guy, call this like lounge chair Christianity or whatever. This is someone who thinks we can achieve spiritual growth just by doing nothing and just sitting in a recliner chair and somehow and say, well, God, if you want me to grow spiritually, just zap me or something, you know, and I'll grow. So that's kind of the extreme. Here it's all about me, and here I do nothing. I do nothing, literally. I just sit in a lounge chair. Okay, so I know this is kind of a fuzzy line, but that's kind of what we're talking about this morning a little bit. So the healthy balance, and what we're going to be talking about a little bit today, is the healthy balance is the abiding life. Abiding life, John 15. So that's the healthy balance between relying purely on our own ability or doing nothing, is the abiding life. So I've got a little handout. Okay, I'll just pass them out. There's not too many here. I think we have enough for everybody. Earl, here you go. The last one. So let's just walk through this just a little bit. And this is really a healthy balance. This is in NAS. Let me pull up a Bible since I pass out on my sheets. Does anybody have an NAS Bible? I know we have one around here. Is that the NAS? Okay, perfect. So let's read. Does someone want to read verse 1? I'm not going to make everybody read all this, but if somebody wants to read verse 1 while I look it up. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, these verses are kind of life verses for me. This chapter somehow stuck out to me years ago, and it's been kind of a chapter that's really that I go back to again and again in my life to live my life, my Christian life. And it starts out, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now the idea here is that we're going to be talking about, well, let's first open up to prayer. Father, we just ask you today that you would just teach us to abide in you, and what that means to abide in you is branches abide in a vine. That metaphor, Lord, teach us to abide in you and to trust in you, spiritual growth, and yet to do our part by abiding. So we lift this morning up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've come back to this again and again because the concept here is, the metaphor is that we're the branches, we're to abide in the vine. And you can abide in a lot of things. What Jesus starts out by saying is that I am the true vine. He says, I am the true vine. You can learn to abide in all kinds of people. You can abide in all kinds of philosophies, worldviews, ideologies, stick your branch into that concept or that view, and you'll bear the fruit of that view. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. In other words, if you want the best fruit, the truest fruit in your life, because the branches bear the fruit from the vine, if you want the best fruit, the truest fruit, you want to stick your branch into Jesus. He's the true vine. And not only that, he says, but my Father is the vine dresser. So God the Father is the gardener. So not only do you get, if you're stuck into Jesus, you're stuck into the true vine, but God the Father is the gardener. He's the one that's going to prune you and cause growth. And what better gardener than God the Father? So right off the bat, we know that, boy, this is the true way to spiritual growth. Okay, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So I don't know, have any of you guys done your spring landscape cleaning and your landscaping work yet outside? Has anybody? Yeah. You know, we did that before Daniel's graduation party a couple weeks or the weekend before. And, you know, you pull out from the winter, there's all these dead branches, you know, and you pull them out and the new stuff's growing, but you prune out all the dead stuff and you get rid of it. And so in the same way, that's dead wood. It's like spring cleaning. Now, I assume here when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about those branches that are not believing in Christ, that are not aligned with him and attached to him. But he's going to take those away. They're not going to bear fruit because they don't bear fruit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. And there's probably all kinds of thoughts about the pruning, too. You know, you're an expert at pruning and what that means. And the Lord prunes us to bear more fruit, for sure. Bear fruit. And then in verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the disciples heard Jesus' words, and they put their faith in him, believing in him. They're with him. And then verse 4 talks about a little bit more about drawing out the vine and the branches and fruit. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So I think about, we can draw that out just to finish the visual. I'm not a very good drawer here, but let's say this is a vine. It's kind of moving around, doing its thing. And then here's a branch coming out. And hanging off of this is your grape clusters. Well, it's a vine, you know, they grow on trees, so you got to get a vine. Yeah, pumpkins might work. That's true. So there it is. So the idea, and Jim alluded to this at the beginning, is that the vine is getting all its nourishment, right? The vine has the nourishment. Nourishment is flowing through the vine. And it's the nourishment flowing into the branches that bears the fruit. So this branch cannot bear fruit by itself. If you take and cut this thing off, you know, then what you're doing is cutting off the power source, the nourishment that comes from the vine into the branch. This branch cannot bear fruit. The fruit's going to Jerusalem die out. And so Jesus' nourishment, him flowing through us when we abide in him, is creating the spiritual fruit. So let's see, where are we in verse 4? Verse 5, does somebody want to read that one? Right, so that's the idea, is that apart from the vine, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Now, that doesn't mean that there are... Well, first of all, what is spiritual fruit? Like, what's some examples of spiritual fruit that you guys can think of? What are some examples of spiritual fruit? Yeah, so first there's the fruit of the Spirit. Like, so this is amazing, really, if you think about it. This ties the whole Trinity together. The fruit of the Spirit comes through abiding in Jesus as the vine, and God the Father is the gardener. What an awesome illustration of the Trinity all working together. So, the fruit of the Spirit. What's some of the fruit of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Yeah, all that stuff. All that stuff is a fruit of the Spirit. They don't say that this is fruit of the Spirit, but all spiritual fruit, it kind of goes together. And also our witness, I think, is fruit too. You see, our witness is, to others is fruit, and people respond to our examples. What's that? Yeah, sure, yeah. Yep. So all of this stuff is not going to come through you just trying to do it on your own, but it's going to come by abiding in the vine, and his nourishment produces all this fruit. So, let's see. I think, you know, it's not that people have, if there's people that don't believe in Jesus, we've talked about this before, you've seen people that don't believe in Jesus exhibit love or joy or peace. You know, it's not that a person can't exhibit those things without the Spirit, but to have the full fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like if you're only abiding in, you know, Christ a little bit, maybe you're cut off, but you have a little bit of nourishment coming in here, maybe the fruit won't be as big. You know, so, and it's the idea that there's people can still be loving in the world if they're not plugged into Christ. But if you want the full effect and the full fruit of the Spirit, you need to be, as a branch, fully plugged into the vine. So he keeps them fit and trim to produce the most healthiest. They're healthiest that way. It's kind of the analogy. That's great. That's awesome. And I think we were just talking about, I was talking to this pastor at the wedding last night about how the church that he's in right now, there's some other leaders in the church, and he really trust them because he's seen what they've gone through and what God has done in their life and their response to God. And they're like, okay, that guy has responded well to God and God's worked in his life, so I can trust that maybe that he's been pruned or whatever, you know, and that God's active there, you know. So rather than long and scraggly, unfruitful. That's good. Okay, so let's read verses 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's such an interesting statement, isn't it? But I think the more we're abiding in Christ, the more we're plugged in, it's kind of like our will gets molded to his, you know? And so clearly our requests are going to be in line with his will more and more. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the question is, the million-dollar question is, okay, this is the spiritual truth here, but then, okay, what do we do to abide? What is abiding? And I think it's interesting, if we read on, Jesus gives a little bit of a glimpse of that in verse 9 and 10. So let's see. Does somebody want to read that one? Anybody interested? Oh, well, that is, yeah, my Father is glorified by this, and bear much fruit, so food to be my disciples. So that's God's best for us. That's his goal, that we bear much fruit in our lives. Okay, and then verse 9 and 10. So based on these verses, what's the way that Jesus is talking about for us to abide in him? What does that mean? What's that? Keep his commandments, right? And I think that's where it gets to the obedient life to Christ is the abiding life. And that's where what I was talking about, how, you know, someone who maybe isn't obeying the Lord too much, you know, maybe they'll still be nourished a little bit, but none of us have ever achieved this perfection of pure obedience to the Lord. But if we did, boy, if we were 100% in obedience to what the Lord is showing us and leading us to, imagine the fruit that would come out of that. You know, it'd be just, the world's never seen it. Well, the world saw it in Jesus, but to see that, the more we obey the Lord, the more that nourishment of vine is going to flow through us, we're going to be aligned with him and the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, and I think maybe that's why what I was trying to get at is some sort of balance between that we do need to abide, you know, we do need to respond to what the Lord shows us, and that's part of the abiding life, to repent of our known sin and to turn to him so we do have to do something, but, you know, it's the Lord's work in us. And he's also going to give us the will and desire to do his will. So the more we're abiding, the more he's going to give us the will and desire to do his will. loved us first. That even says it too, right? Abide in my love, yeah. It's all good, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we respond to the love of Christ. You know, Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels me, you know, controls me. And so it's not that we're just going to say, oh, and that's where maybe the abiding life can fall into a legalistic tendency if we're not engaged in Christ's love and responding to his love, but just trying to obey a set of rules or something. So yeah, it's good. There's some deep things here. Or responding to his love. Like I said, this wasn't the best line that we could have defined, but just trying to illustrate a little bit of a concept that, you know, you can't grunt out this fruit by yourself. You need God. You know? And so that's where you can really get off the scale if we're trying to do it all on our own. Because, I fail a million times to love the way Christ loves me. But I know I can more when I'm tied into him. Any other thoughts before we conclude? Sure. Turns into a new vine. Yeah. That's where the eternal life is. Really the eternal. And going with your analogy, that's really good. It's so easy for us as a branch to lay on the ground and maybe we shoot off some other roots into other things that are, wow, there's a lot of good analogies. All right, well, let's read the last verse, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken, that my joy may be in you. Again, that's an illustration of being plugged into him. And that your joy may be made full. So that's a promise of being plugged into Christ. We're not promised success in everything we want to do. You know, we're not promised a life of wealth and, or even a life of happiness. To tell you, you know, Jesus never promised us happiness. He promised us joy. And what is joy? Well, it's much deeper than happiness. Happiness is usually a temporary thing based on material possessions or things going our way or something like that. And joy, a deep joy, the abiding joy is a real holy contentment, a holy satisfaction. Plugged into Christ, what he's doing through us. So here's some questions for you. Maybe just take a minute and look through there, and you can do this on your own, and everything we've talked about today. I appreciate everybody's comments, and let's look at these things. Is there a takeaway for you? And we could expand that last one, say, the sixth step of obedience, a specific step of understanding God, Christ's love for you, too. You know, his deep love for you. And just take a few minutes and evaluate this in your own life, and then I'll close this in prayer, and then we're going to break bread together. Father, we just ask that you would continue to prune us, to dress us, as Dan talks about the fine dresser, Lord, that we ask that our lives would be open to you for that, Lord, that we wouldn't try to keep things just to ourselves, Lord, that we would be humble and vulnerable, open to you, Lord, that you could produce the most fruit in our lives. Teach us your love and the depth of your love in a deep, abiding way, Lord, that we would be, as Paul said, controlled by your love, motivated to follow you, Lord, in a more submissive way, Lord, that we'd be in line with your will at all times, Lord. We know that's a high bar, Lord, in our lives, Lord. That's, we ask that you continue to give us the desire and ability to do that, Lord. Everybody up here, Lord, ask that you produce more fruit in our lives, that we would have a deeper joy, a deeper contentment in you, Lord, that more of the junk of our sin and the junk of our selfishness be removed. Just that junk in our lives, Lord, that prevents us from experiencing full contentment and joy we can have in you, Lord, and satisfaction that you work in our lives. Now we just take a moment, Lord. We remember you and your death on the cross that made it all possible, that you spilled your blood for us, died for us, and rose again, that we could have this new life, that it's even possible to be grafted into you, that it's even possible to be a new creation. It all came from your initiation, you loved us first by dying for us. We thank you for that. Why don't we just have you all come on forward and take the bread and the cup. We'll do something a little different. Come and take the bread and the cup and go to your seats and we'll actually partake of it together. We haven't done that in a long time. Before we partake of the bread, let's just have a few people pray and just thank the Lord for his body broken for us on the cross. Death, his body broken for us. I want to just have a few people pray about his blood that was spilled for us on the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you were willingly submitted to crucifixion. Willingly submitted to the abuse, pain, torture, blood. you, Father, for this time that we gather together as your church, your believers, your people. Lord, help us to have a good time of fellowship here. Thank you that we're able to gather today and remember you and all that you've done for us. We go out and commit this week to you. All right, guys, thanks for coming today. There are donuts in the fellowship hall. Just take like a part of a donut. We don't have that many. There's juice. There's coffee.